July 20th, the day man landed on the moon, and we read a whole list of curses in Deuteronomy 28 verse 1 to 29 verse 8. So, there we are. Let's start with the beginning, first verse. As you have well realized, that maybe the first 14 verses, something like that, is about blessing, and then the rest, which is about 55 verses, are curses, right? Things that will overcome Israel if they don't do, if they don't obey. So we will start in verse 1. And this is part of making the covenant, making a treaty. Also in the ancient Near East, you find treaties in which is laid out what is supposed to be done by the vassal. And then if he doesn't do such and such a thing, then these curses will come upon him. Okay, so here we have a treaty, but now between God and Israel. So we will read verse 1. If you indeed obey the Lord your God and are careful to observe all his commandments I am giving you today, the Lord your God will elevate you above all the nations of the earth. This whole idea of if you obey is very prominent in Deuteronomy. We've been in the book of Deuteronomy for a while, so you might not remember exactly where those verses are. So I'll take you to just a few verses to see them. And one of them is in Deuteronomy 11, verse 13. So if you remember the structure of Deuteronomy, you have 11 chapters that are sort of an introduction and exhortation to follow. And then you have the specific laws from chapter 12 on till chapter 27, which is kept by the curses. So now we are in chapter 28, and I'll take you to chapter 11, and you see that it is right surrounding all the laws, the specific laws in chapter 12 to 26, or 27.
So what you're saying is 1 to 11 is a summary of...
It's not a summary, it's sort of an introduction and then exhortation. You don't find very specific laws there. The specific laws you find in chapter 12 to 26. So we go to chapter 11, verse 13. There it says, if you will only heed his every commandment that I'm commanding you today, loving the Lord your God and serving him with all your heart and with all your soul, then he will give the rain for your land in its season. Okay, so here's a similar, especially similar start of the phrase. Especially if you read the Hebrew, you see that it is very similar. V'haya im shamoa tishmu'u. And that's what you find in Deuteronomy 28, verse 1. V'haya im shamoa tishma. So if you listen, of course not just listen, you also obey. Right? It's not only in Hebrew that listening is also obeying, also in English. Right? As a parent, you say, listen to me. You don't mean only you have to have your ears open. You mean you have to obey. Follow the commandment. Okay, so that is a prominent theme in Deuteronomy. There's another one in Deuteronomy 15, verse 4 and 5, which is very similar to our passage in 28. Let's quickly go to it and read it. 15, verse 4. What did I say? Four? Four and five. It starts with, there will, however, be no one in need among you. And then verse five, if only you will obey the Lord your God by diligently observing this entire commandment that I command you today. Again, that is very similar to what we have in 28 verse 1. And here also, the commandments that I command you today, that also appears in 28 verse 1. As we read in chapter 11, if you obey, God will send the rain in its time. Here, in chapter 28, verse 1, it says, if you obey all the commandments, then God will make you high above all the nations of the earth. Elyon al kol goyei haaretz. You know the name El Elyon, the highest God, so He will make you the highest above all the nations. These curses that the blessings and the curses that we read in this chapter, they often go back to something we already read in Deuteronomy, and they will either strengthen it or they will turn it upside down. And we'll see it a few times. And here we have a passage that occurred already in chapter 26. We read that last week, 26 verse 16 to 19. So go to Deuteronomy 26, verse 16 to 19. This is of last week's reading. This very day the Lord your God is commanding you to observe these statutes and ordinances, so observe them diligently with all your heart and with all your soul. Today you have obtained the Lord's agreement to be your God and for you to walk in His ways, to keep His statutes, His commandments, and His ordinances, and to obey Him. Today the Lord has obtained your agreement to be His treasured people, as He promised you, and to keep His commandments, for Him to set you high above all nations that He has made, in praise and in fame and in honor, and for you to be a people holy to the Lord your God, as He promised. Already last week it was said that these ideas that are mentioned here go actually back to Exodus 19. Like, you will be a holy people. That goes back to Exodus 19. That is even before the sin of the golden calf, before the first generation was completely destroyed. So it goes to the moment that the covenant was made for the first time. Of course, a lot has happened since. That generation has died, and now there's a new generation. And for this new generation, it says similar things, that you are to be a people holy to the Lord, and as we read in the beginning of chapter 19, for Him to set you high above all nations.
That agreement that Israel made was also reflected last week, when with all these so-called hidden sins,
right,
the curses at the end of 26, I think it is.
27, yeah.
The people say Amen.
Right.
I mean, this word is repeated. You don't get that in very many places in Scripture, I think, where the people say Amen, 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 which is really saying, okay, we accept,
right,
that there are consequences if we commit these hidden sins,
right,
whether it's sexual sins,
right,
or moving our boundaries in the middle of the night or whatever.
Right.
We don't like saying Amen for warnings now either.
What?
We don't like saying Amen for warnings now either.
We don't. But I mean, Amen is saying we agree, or so be it, or we agree. I mean, and what Nick is saying really is that we're talking about, in terms of the blessings, I've never seen this before, that the blessings and the curses which we're looking at this morning are really a repeat of the original covenant, or it's in covenant form.
Right.
Isn't that what you're saying?
Yes, because we have a whole list of curses actually in Leviticus.
Right.
In Leviticus 26. That was the capping of the first covenant. You have a list of blessings and curses. And so here we go all over it again.
Right.
But it's a renewal of the covenant, or maybe you can call it a renewal.
Well, it's a restatement of a treaty.
Right.
And what you said at the beginning was that in a treaty, an ancient treaty, the lower party, the vassal, has to basically agree, say amen to this decision.
Right.
And if they don't, a curse will come on them.
Right.
A punishment will come on them in some way.
Right.
And here we're talking about God making the deal
right.
with his people, whom, interestingly, are the vassal state, and yet he's trying to make them a holy, separate people,
right.
almost on an equal with him in the end.
Right.
I'm going to make
That's
the
true.
Same
that, that is a big difference between vassal treaties and the treaty that we read about here.
But the principle of the two-party system, so to speak,
right.
is still there, right?
Yes.
Okay. I just was...
Very much so. So if you obey, God will make you high above all the other nations. Right, Exodus 19:5. Again, the idea that this is a repetition of or a renewal of the covenant. Okay, so now we get to the blessings. How many blessings are there? You have the word Baruch. And then afterwards you have the word Arur, which is cursed. So you have six blessings. Six times that you have that word Baruch. And then you have an expansion on what God will do. And then you have the Arur, you will be cursed, six times, and an expansion, and several expansions, of course, because then you have a whole lot of verses that expand on what it means that you will be cursed. So let's look at those blessings. It starts in verse 3. Blessed are you in the city, and blessed are you in the countryside. Okay, so here you have two blessings, and it's trying to capture everything. Right? You have city and countryside, meaning they want to cover all of life. Then you have, blessed is the fruit of your womb, and blessed is the fruit of your land, and the fruit of your animals. In English, they give all kinds of different words for pri, fruit, but that it's a word that repeats itself frequently here in our chapter. Meaning you and your livestock will be abundant. Then in verse 5, blessed is your basket. We read about this basket in the previous chapter, the previous reading, in which the first fruits are brought to the temple. This word appears right there too. So the idea maybe is that blessed will be the basket of first fruits that you bring and your kneading trough. And of course, the kneading trough is something you use daily. So also, again, trying to encompass all of life. Like in verse 3, you have both man and animal. Here in verse 5, you have...
But your kneading trough is where you're making bread.
Right.
So you bring your first fruits, your basket of first fruits.
Which stands for all of the harvest.
And if you do that, then the blessing will also come in what's... You know, some people think, well, if I give it away, if I give God, or I give my first fruits, or I give my tenth, or I give my all, I've got nothing left. And God is saying, you give your first fruits, and you've still got enough to your needing and to make your bread and feed the family.
Although here it's not consecutive. Here it's not first you give the first fruit, and then you have enough for the kneading bowl.
I think
it's the idea that you want to mention everything. Everything will be blessed. So from your first fruits till your kneading bowl.
Beginning and end.
Beginning and end, yeah. And verse.
Is the first fruits mean straight from the field, or is it kneading bowl that's very close to your mouth?
Could be. I don't know exactly what the idea is, but I think the idea, also because all the other blessings are trying to encompass everything in all of life, I think the idea is your first fruits that you bring once, but then also the kneading bowl that you use daily. And so, yes, it is closer to what you eat.
Yeah, but it's interesting, because when we go down a bit to another one, I wrote in just now Malachi 3, which is, you've got to, if you don't bring in the tithe, and you don't bring in your first fruits, you're robbing God, and you won't get rain, blessing, and so on. And so I think it is all, but it's not a once only.
Right.
It's not a once only.
No,
have to bring in your tithe, you have to bring in your first fruits, and that gets daily. And your kneading bowl is daily too.
Right. So then we go to verse 6. And it starts again with Baruch Atah, blessed are you, just like in verse 3. Verse 3, Baruch Atah Ba'ir uVaruch Atah B'Sadeh. Now you have Baruch Atah B'Vo'echa uVaruch Atah B'Tzitecha. Blessed are you in your going out, blessed are you in your coming in. Again, trying to encompass everything. When you come and go to your house, when you come and go to your city, when you go out for your field, when you come back from your field, right? Everything. So now you see already a little bit of the structure. It is actually quite nicely structured. The first two blessings are Baruch Atah, Baruch Atah. Then you have the blessing over the fruit of people and of animals, and the blessing over the basket and the kneading bowl. And then again, Baruch Atah, blessed are you in your coming out, and in your coming in and in your going out. So you have two Baruch Atahs in the beginning, two in the end, and then two in the middle. And especially if you compare it later with the curses, let's read the curses right now, that start in verse 6. 16. Verse 16. Okay, there we read, cursed are you in the city, cursed are you in the field. Right? It's exactly like the first blessing. Cursed is your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed is the fruit of your womb and the fruit of the field and the offspring of your livestock and the offspring of your flock, or your cattle and your flock. Okay.
If you said something right at the beginning, you were talking about Baruch, said six times, and then you said the word for curses, which I don't know.
Arur.
Can you write it?
Right.
Write it in Hebrew as well, please.
So it starts with Baruch Atah, and not another Baruch Atah. Then you have the blessing over the fruit of the womb, fruit of the field, fruit of the animals, and then a blessing over the basket, the tenet, and the kneading bowl. And then it ends again with Baruch Atah Bevo'echa, in your coming, and Baruch Atah in your going out. And if you look at the curses, it starts with Arur. Cursed are you. And again, cursed are you in the city, cursed are you in the field. It's exactly the same. And then these two, it actually switches. It says first the basket. Here you have another arul. And then you have first the basket. And then the fruit. And then you have, again, two that are exactly parallel to these. So they are exactly the same. If you obey, then this will happen. If you do not obey, then exactly the opposite will happen.
And the interesting thing is if you obey the voice of the Lord.
Right.
It's not if you obey a whole bunch of rules.
Right.
Right? I mean, what gets repeated time and again here is if you obey the voice of the Lord, if you obey
in keeping all the commandments that
he is. He's talking about rules, right?
He's talking about rules. But you're right. It's connected to the voice of the Lord. If you obey the voice of the Lord, in keeping and doing all his commandments that I command you today, then, and then follow the blessings. Actually, the exact parallel to that verse is in verse 15. Read verse 15. If you do not obey the voice of the Lord to obey and to do all his commandments and his laws that I am commanding you today, and then you have the opposite. In verse 1, you have, you will be high above all the nations. In verse 15, you have, and if you don't obey, all these curses will come over you and take you over. And then follows the list of curses that is exactly parallel to the list of blessings. Okay, we cannot read all blessings and all curses because we don't have time, and I would like to get to Isaiah. So we will just go and look at a few of these curses. And some of them are pretty harsh. Let's start in verse 29. Verse 29 and following deal with what happens when an enemy comes and takes your country, and then all the results that are related to being captured. So I'll go to 29. It says, "You shall grope about at noon as blind people grope in darkness. But you shall be unable to find your way, and you shall be continually abused and robbed without anyone to help. You shall become engaged to a woman, but another man shall lie with her." Now, if you remember Deuteronomy, that is related to something we read in chapter 20. What can an engaged man do related to war? He doesn't need to go out to war. Right? Chapter 20, verse 7. Let's read it.
He's engaged or if he's already married? He's married, he's not allowed to go out for a year.
Let's read chapter 20, verse 7. Has anyone become engaged to a woman but not yet married her? He should go back to his house, or he might die in the battle and another marry her.
Oh, wow.
See, it's a flip. Now, this person who is cursed, not just a person, right? It's talking about a people. It's talking about an enemy taking over. In that case, there will be a man who is engaged to a woman, but another man will lie with her. And that word is not a nice word. It's we don't know exactly what the meaning is, but obviously the Masoretes wanted another word for it. So they wrote another will lie with her. That's what they wrote. But the other word still appears in the Hebrew text, which is a less nice word. Okay, so we go to the next one. So you shall become engaged to a woman, but another man shall lie with her. You shall build a house, but not live in it. You shall plant a vineyard, but not enjoy its fruit. And there also, you shall plant a vineyard, but not enjoy its fruit, relates to what we read also in chapter 20, verse 6. So the verse before the verse about the engaged man, we read Deuteronomy 20, verse 6. Has anyone planted a vineyard, but not yet enjoyed its fruit? He should go back to his house, or he might die in the battle, and another be first to enjoy its fruit. Okay, so also there you see, it takes over ideas that are already mentioned in Deuteronomy and flips them.
I feel like there are mentioned two of Deuteronomy 6. Right? So God bringing into the land, and you're going to enjoy the fruit of it.
Right. Right.
10 years you didn't.
Right.
So
right.
And in that sense, it's like, okay, if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, like whatever, like then you're going to get all these things, you're not going to work for it.
Right.
So, but if you don't, like, obey God, then even the ones that you were to plant, and even those that you were to build.
Right. Yeah, that's good. Yeah, and there is a reversal there. God brings you into the country, but if you do not obey, God will bring someone else into the country. And they will dwell in houses they didn't build. And they will eat from vineyards they haven't planted.
Yeah, exactly.
Right?
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
It's really heavy.
It's very heavy.
Because it's so relevant to talk about it in today's context.
Yes, it is.
I mean, you know, what happens when we don't obey the voice of the Lord, whether as a nation, as individuals, as families, whatever? I mean, it's really heavy-duty stuff, this.
Right.
And it tends to get, you know, you read it as a chapter, you read it before Yom Kippur, and you hope you're going to deal with it, whatever. But we don't look at it as part of a whole. You're talking about it as part of a whole of the book of Deuteronomy, and you're also talking about Leviticus. It's all saying the same thing in a different way. It's like a Bach fugue. It goes on and on and on with the same pattern.
Right.
And even Yeshua ends up with the same thing. Blessed will be the man if, when he does X, Y, Z.
Right.
It's exactly the same principle, and we just go on saying, you know, God's out there, we can do it, I'll do it my way.
Okay, let's read on. In Deuteronomy 28, verse 31. Your ox shall be butchered before your eyes, but you shall not eat of it. Your donkey shall be stolen in front of you, and you shall not be restored to you. Your sheep shall be given to your enemies without anyone to help you. Right? These are all consequences of a war.
But it's also a reversal of verse 5, you're needing your first fruits and your needing stuff.
Right, it is. Your sons and daughters shall be given to another people while you look on. You will strain your eyes looking for them all day, but be powerless to do anything. A people whom you do not know shall eat up the fruit of your ground, and all of your labors you shall be continually abused and crushed. So this idea that a people that you do not know, that's an important one. You know the Egyptians, right? They've dealt with you. But now there will be a people that you haven't even heard of. And they will come and take over your land. And they will do all of this stuff. Of course, later we do read that has happened. Assyria, for example, comes in the late 8th century BC and takes over Israel and part of Judah. And then later it's Babylon that comes in, takes over Judah and destroys Jerusalem and destroys the temple.
Today is the fast of Tammuz, actually celebrating tomorrow, but today is the day that the Romans came in.
Right.
And you fast tomorrow to remember that in 3 weeks' time the actual destruction finally takes place. But this is today's the day.
Right.
What's it called, the Fast of Tammuz? It's just called the Fast of Tammuz, or 17th of Tammuz, I think it's called.
So it's an important phrase, that a people whom you do not know shall eat up the fruit of your ground. Verse 34, you will be driven mad by the sight that your eyes shall see. The Lord will strike you on the knees and on the legs with grievous boils of which you cannot be healed, from the sole of your foot to the crown of your head. The Lord will bring you and the king whom you set over you to a nation that neither you nor your ancestors have known. See, a repetition again of a nation that neither you nor your ancestors have known.
Which verse?
Verse 36. So it means it's not Egypt. Some other people will come in. So again, he will deliver you to a nation that neither you nor your ancestors have known, where you shall serve other gods of wood and stone. You shall become an object of horror, a proverb and a byword among all the peoples where the Lord will lead you.
Just give me that verse again.
Verse 36. Maybe, oh, we don't have much time, huh? Okay, so I just want to remind you of the verse 51, verse 57 about the cannibalism. Now, the horrible, horrible verses. So let's not read it.
It happens in famine.
It does. And it starts off in verse 51 that a cruel enemy. Okay, you know what? Let's just read the beginning. Verse 51. Verse 50. A grim-faced nation, showing no respect to the old or favor to the young. It shall consume the fruit of your livestock. It will eat the fruit of your livestock and the fruit of your ground until you are destroyed. This "until you are destroyed" appears something like 6 times in Deuteronomy 28. Until you are exterminated. A really hard word. So maybe that would be a better translation. So this grim-faced nation will eat the fruit of your livestock and the fruit of your ground. So they look really cruel. But then what happens is, when this happens, then you, this man who is very gentle, will eat his own offspring. Okay, so it's a question about who will eat what. And then actually, Israel seems to be on the worst side. Okay, maybe that's enough about that.
You notice this whole thing is about a siege, and it's what you can't do if you're not allowed to come in and go out.
Right.
So
right, again.
Cursed in going in and going out. You
right.
Just can't do it at all.
Right.
And under siege, you are forced to start eating your own.
Absolutely.
And too many stories are up in reality of happening.
Okay, maybe one more verse. It's very nice, actually, that this reading continues in chapter 29, and I think it is for a reason. In general, you don't like to end with curses, right? Imagine that now we say, that was it, Shabbat Shalom, right? You can't. So we continue on reading in chapter 29, and we'll just read one verse, verse 3. Well, that's the least nice verse that I could read. But it's important for Isaiah. It says in verse 4, "But to this day the Lord has not given you a mind to understand, or eyes to see, or ears to hear." It's words that you hear in Isaiah when he's in the temple and he hears the word of God and he volunteers to bring the word of the Lord. Then this is what he has to say, that they have ears that do not hear, they have eyes but will not understand. So that's important.
But he does cheer you up. I have led you 40 years in the wilderness.
Right.
I mean, it's not all lost.
No, you're right.
Even if it's not exactly sort of Shabbat Shalom and let's forget it. But I've led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out. Your sandals have not worn out. You've not eaten bread, and you've not drunk strong drink, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. So it's like, not all is lost.
Right. Right.
It's up to you to do.
Right. And actually, in verse 9, I don't remember if we had to read verse 9. Maybe we had to read verse 9 too. In verse 9, it says, "Therefore, diligently observe the words of this covenant in order that you may succeed in everything that you do." So, the word covenant we haven't read in chapter 28, but of course, it's part of it. The part of the covenant is also the curses and the blessings. But here we have that word covenant. If you diligently observe the words of this covenant, observe them in order that you may succeed in everything that you do. All right, let's go to Isaiah 55. And it tells us, or at least on our form, it says that we should start in verse 2. And of course, if you want to start in verse 2 and you think, why not in verse 1? It's because the first real connection between the two is in verse 2. So let's read from verse 1, but then pay attention especially to verse 2. Isaiah 55. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you that have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money, without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Okay? So I want to stop here and just look at, what do you hear? What do you hear from Deuteronomy when reading these verses?
The bread is of the needy bowl.
Right.
And listen.
Right.
As to you.
Right. The first, those are the two things that I'm thinking about too. Listen carefully to me. And if you read the Hebrew, the phrase is very similar to the one in Deuteronomy, which is not always the case. I mean, there's lots of listen and obey, but in this one, you have Shin'u Shamoa. Very similar to what we found in Deuteronomy.
Is that the same word sort of repeated in a different form?
Right.
So I'm asking you.
Yeah, in Deuteronomy. Yeah, yeah. So it's fairly similar.
Because they're both Shema.
Right.
What?
Oh. About in here. Yes. Yes. Okay, so you have to listen and obey. Listen carefully to me and eat what is good. And also this eating. If you look up the word eating in Deuteronomy 28, it appears very frequently. Right?
I want to go back. I'm sorry. The word listen carefully or listen and obey.
Right. Listen carefully.
Which in Hebrew is shamu shamua.
Right. Shimu shamua.
I've never seen, isn't this word obey and listen almost the same, except for the verb in the middle.
Right. So it is a strengthening. It's either listen carefully or something like that.
Okay, I think that's exciting, because I'm not a great Hebrew scholar, but I suddenly see it. In fact, it's like this whole thing about you will surely die.
Right. Exactly. It's like that.
Mm-hmm. Wow.
So then the eating appears very, very frequently. You will eat the fruit of your vine. You will not eat the fruit of the vine. What will you eat? And especially if we go to those last verses that we read about cannibalism, right? That nations will eat the fruit of your earth, and you will actually eat the fruit of the womb. And now we have listen carefully, and then you will eat what is good and delight yourself in rich food. Maybe one comment. These words are said when the Israelites and the Judeans are already in exile. Meaning that everything that was said, all the curses that we read, have come to pass. There has been a war. Jerusalem was captured. There was a siege. They have been exiled. A foreign nation that they didn't know of has come in. And so you wonder, what should you do? How do you return back to God? You've no temple, so you can't bring sacrifices. How do you connect with God? How can you ever return if you don't have a chance to bring your sacrifice that will say that you're sorry, that you want to return? You can't. There's no temple. There's no kingship. There's no land. So that's the question. What do you do? And so then we read these verses in Isaiah. Listen and you will eat well. verse 3. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen so that you may live. I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Okay, also here, you have a few repetitions. Again, the incline your ear, come to me and listen, and then I will make with you an everlasting covenant. This is actually, these words you actually want to hear when you're in exile. You don't know, what's the situation with God and me? I'm away. Covenant has been broken. What do I do? And then you have these words that say, I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. And if you go back in Samuel, for example, you find those words too, that God is making a covenant with David, an everlasting covenant, and that this is his faithful love towards David. That's a good question. Let's read verse 4.
What's the question?
What is the relationship between the covenant of Deuteronomy and therefore also Exodus and this covenant with David?
Or what? Even the next covenant, the new covenant, Jeremiah, who says, I will make a new covenant. I mean, it's like God doesn't break his covenants, but he goes on renewing them, restoring them, making...
Right.
No, not like the covenant that I made with Moses when I took you by the hand and took you out of the land of Egypt. Even though I was a husband to you, I will make you a new covenant. I'll put your law in their hearts. So it's sort
but
of...
The question is, like, why? I mean, they have this covenant, right? So, like, if they broke it, and then all the curses come upon them, then, like, how is that related to the new covenant that he's going to make? Right? So, like, the point would be, like... I mean, in theory, right, you could just start obeying the Mosaic Covenant, right? If you start obeying the Mosaic Covenant, then you get all the curses, I mean, all the blessings, right? So you kind of, like, reverse all the curses.
Well, isn't it what
or is,
I think he refines them.
Well, yeah, I mean, that's the question, is, like, how are they viewing the relationship between a covenant that they've already broken, like, it's done, in that sense. Right, and then so now he's saying, like, okay, this is a new covenant.
No, I don't think that's right. I think what Nick says is right. You've broken the covenant. You're in a real mess. You're in exile. You've lost everything.
Right.
All the curses have come upon you, and then home everyone who thirsts. So someone is saying, Lord, how do we return? How do we come back? How does that? And the Lord is saying, so what you were saying just now, which I thought was wonderful, which is the Lord is saying here. Come, you're thirsty, you're hungry, come and buy something which you don't buy with money, with food, with money. You've got to start listening to me, you've got to start following me. Doesn't use the word repent here, but if you do this, if you start coming back and even admitting you're hungry, we've made the most awful mess. Here we are in exile, we haven't got a king, we haven't got a temple, we haven't got anything. Then he says, I'll make a new covenant.
No, because he says he will...
I will make an everlasting.
Yes, and I will make it. Right.
Well, it doesn't use the word new covenant, it says an everlasting covenant.
Sure, but it's new in the sense that...
It's new.
Yes.
It's everlasting, right?
Right, yeah, no, and...
That's the reference of the Messiah, right? David, the actual...
Right.
I mean, even the fact that you say here, like, I will make with you an everlasting covenant. I mean, what does that mean?
Why doesn't it go back to Moses, you mean?
No. David's dead. You know, like, what do you think he's going to make with you a new covenant, like a covenant,
right.
An everlasting covenant?
Well, we should continue to read.
Right.
No, it's a good question, but so we should read in verse 4. See, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Who is he talking about?
It sounds like he's talking about David.
It sounds like he's talking about David. You're right. It sounds like he's talking about David. Now, if you go back again and you look at the words that are used, this person is called, for example, a nagid, a leader. This is the word that's used for Saul and for David in Samuel. He will make you a leader of the people, also in Samuel. Okay? Now you might think, how did he make him a witness to the people? Was David a witness to the people? Right? You might say, you might go back to the story of David and Goliath. And there you have David saying to Goliath, this will all happen to you, and all the earth will know that there is a God in Israel. Who knows? Maybe he's thinking about that verse. I'm not entirely sure.
Or just generally, the way David lived.
It could be.
He became the king.
It could be.
He became the great leader. He becomes the covenant. He becomes the...
It's interesting, though, when you read this part of Isaiah, chapter 40 to 66, then you see that this word witness has already appeared in two chapters, chapter 43 and 44, where the people will be a witness to what God has done and a witness to the nations. There's always this battle going on, a judgment, a court case between God and the nations and their gods, and Israel will be the witness of God that he does what he says and he can foretell the future and he can rescue with a strong hand. So you start to wonder already, who is he talking about? Is he talking here about David or is he talking about Israel? In our verse it said, I will make you a leader and commander for the peoples. Not just the leader and commander of Israel, but for all the peoples. Which, similar words you do find in 2 Samuel 22, verse 44, where David sings a psalm and he says, you have kept me as the head of the nations. Tishmereni le rosh goyim.
It's history with nations, isn't it? Because it goes on, surely you should call a nation you do not know. We're back
right,
at the same
place. Right.
And the nations who do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord God of Israel. Because of the God of Israel.
Right. So there you have at least a switch back to Israel in verse 5. And look at what repeats from Deuteronomy. See, you shall call nations that you do not know. You remember that? Nations that you do not know. We read that in Deuteronomy 28. A nation that you do not know, not Egypt, some other nation will come and take your land. Now, he says, you shall call nations that you do not know.
And is this written in Babylon already?
This is after the exile, or in exile.
They're in Babylon.
Right, who knows? I don't know if it's in Babylon or in Jerusalem, but at least after the exile. Nations that you do not know shall run to you, because the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you.
So now these are nations depending on Israel.
Right.
Going to them for a blessing.
Right.
For the grain.
Right. So you have the reversal again.
What's interesting too is that there is no... Okay, so it does say
Shimu Shamoa,
but it doesn't say
Et kol ha-mitzvot asher ani mitzvayu.
Exactly, it actually says, like, you know, listen to me.
Right.
In a sense of come get the free things, but
right.
Not in the sense of listen to the things that I obey. Or, I mean, listen to the words that I say that you need to obey.
Right.
So there is actually no sense in this passage. I mean, obviously we know, like, okay, you have to obey God and those things, but the emphasis in this new thing that he's doing is just like, okay, just come for free.
Right.
You know,
right.
There's nothing.
Here's food.
Yeah.
Come and eat.
Yeah.
Right. Come and drink, come and eat.
Because, and that is the end of verse 5, because it's the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Presumably that's Israel. I mean,
right.
Israel is only worth returning to word, and I lost it a bit. It's something to do with the reversal. But these people are in exile. They've lost everything. And yet the nations will come, because once they have started to listen and obey, this covenant can be implemented, or the covenant become effective, is a better way of putting it. And the nations then will turn to them. And the nations you do not know shall run to you. These people who before were the enemy, or the destroyers, or the stealers of land, or whatever mm-hmm. it is, shall suddenly turn back to Israel. Not right. because they've been so sweet and nice, but because the Lord has glorified them.
Right, they see something
yeah.
in Israel and come back. And that is the idea of you will be a witness to the nations, a witness that there is a God in Israel, like David said to Goliath. Okay, we're at the end of our time. So exactly how things work together, whether it is a renewal of a covenant and how the covenants work together, we didn't discuss very much. But you see that the open invitation, there's a table full of food, just come. So that's the end of our Shabbat study. Shabbat Shalom.
Yes.